Father,
we come to you today, just thankful. Thankful that you bless us the way you do. We're here on Father's Day. And Lord, I know there are those in the room that are not fathers, but we all have fathers, and we have a heavenly Father that's a perfect Father. And it's a day like this that we're reminded what a perfect Father is, and you. Lord, I pray that we would be following you. We would have a heart that's sensitive to you. Today, the things that we're going to look at, Lord, you direct us where to go. It's up to us to obey. It's up to us to follow and to do the things that you've commanded us to do. And it's always for our good and for your glory that you call us to do things. So I pray that we would have that sensitive heart to hear from you, to hear from your Spirit. That's who we want to hear from today. Father, get me out of the way. Speak clearly to each and every heart with that still small voice. It doesn't scream. It lovingly nudges us. It lovingly says, hey, go this way. Hey, do this. We've got to be listening. I pray that we would be today. I pray that I would be today, Father. You're always faithful. But as we're even going through the things, in the middle of class, you show me things that I didn't see before today, even. I pray that you would continue to do that. We love you. Pray that you would bless this time, our time in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Going through the great hall of faith, it's our foundation of faith, our heritage, really. As we look at these Old Testament saints, last week we looked at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Today we're going to get into Father Abraham. So by way of introduction on your sheet, last week we saw how our faith should be motivating our giving, our walk, our work, and our witness. And today, we're going to examine Father Abraham and his call to go. His call to go. It's interesting to note, Abraham is the only person to appear in Hebrews 11 twice for two separate acts of faith. Get into the other one here in a couple weeks. An in-depth study of Abraham's life is recommended for all believers. However, this study that we're going through now is going to focus on the specific acts God has chosen to include in this chapter for his purposes. So today we're going to look at Abraham's call to go. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't even know where he was supposed to go. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. We're going to look at the history behind what was written here in Hebrews chapter 11. That's how we're going to go week after week, is we want to go back. We want to look at the history. We want to look at what was going on. We want to see what happened. Why does this person show up in the Hall of Faith within its historical context? So, Genesis 12, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So first we just see God calls Abraham to go. And as it said in Hebrews chapter 11, he went out not knowing whither he went. Notice in verse 1 of Genesis 12, he says, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from the land of thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." That takes faith. Yes. Think about where you live today with your family, right? Get thee out of thy country, right? Your home. I've been thinking a lot about this with the plans that we have, my wife and I, and with moving. I am very comfortable here in Ohio. Like, I know where to go. I know where everything is. I, by and large, don't even need a map or a GPS. I can just go. But get out of your country. Go. From thy kindred and from thy father's house. Think about that. If God just says, go. Without your family, without your comforts, without anything, go. Go. God called Abraham to go to a land I will show thee. I talked about this in week one, and I'm not going to rehash it. I feel very, very drawn to this story. I feel very close to this story because I feel like that's what God has done in my life. I will show thee. This is on your heart. I'll show thee. Just go. Just start taking the steps, and I'll show you. And if you want to hear about our story, you can listen to week one. But Abraham is called to go. I will show you. You don't need to know where I'm sending you yet. Just go. Go. I will show you. And then he's given promises. And I love this. Actually, a guy that I discipled pointed this out to me. And I probably read over this, I don't know how many times. I mean, Genesis 1, 2, 3. We know that's the promise. Genesis 12, 3. 1, 2, 3. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And I always thought it was like, bless them, curse them. What does it say in verse 3? I will bless who that bless thee? What does it say?
Them.
And I will curse who? Him. Interesting. The blessings, it's plural. The curse, it's singular. And I love this because I think this shows God's grace. Blessings flow. They pour out. Right? Think about us in this country, in the United States of America, at our foundation, when we were very welcoming to the people of Israel, when the people of Israel didn't really have a home, and the United States said, come here, you have a safe place to come here in the United States. Well, those that were in leadership in our country, they made those decisions, right? Did you make those decisions? No. Did the common people of the land make those decisions? No, it was the leadership of the country. And what did God do? He blessed them. He blessed the country. But if you curse Israel, I will curse him. God's curses, he doesn't just pour out curses on just anybody. Right? That's personal. His blessings, his grace, they flow. And they splash out onto the other people around. But his curses, they're very, you did this, and you will have to pay the consequences for this. And I love that. It's God's grace that we see here. Abraham is given those promises. He promised Abraham that. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And I love this. I love that. So then Abraham does, in fact, obey without all the details. He doesn't get all the details. God says, go, and he picks up, and he goes. Leaves his family, leaves his home. He says, okay, I'll go. And he does that. Next, Genesis 12, verses 6 through 10. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, into the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram sojourned, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So Abraham, at this point, he sojourns in the land. He's a sojourner. What does that mean? He didn't, this is on your page, he did not put down roots. God said, go. Be a sojourner. Be a pilgrim. You don't plant down roots. When we're working with the Lord, he can say go, and you know what we do? We go. You know what keeps us from going? We're too comfortable. We're too rooted in where we are. And then God has a really hard time working with us because now he's got things he's got to break down in us. He's got things that he has to break down in our lives so that we can be obedient, so that he can say go. See, the problem is we're not sojourners here, right? We're residents. And we know that because we're planting ourselves right where we are. Maybe not all of us, but I know God had to work me through things. I know for sure he had to work me through things because I'm very planted, I'm very rooted, and it was hard and took a while. But we're not to put down roots here. And if you see in verse 8 that Abraham dwelt in tabernacles, tabernacles is your blank. He dwelt in tabernacles. What is a tabernacle? What is it?
Tent.
It's a tent, right? Anybody living permanently in a tent by choice? Well,
yeah.
I guess some.
Yeah.
Some.
Yeah.
Some. And maybe it's not by choice. But the point is, a tent really isn't designed to be a permanent dwelling, is it? No, it's not designed to be a permanent dwelling. He dwelt in tabernacles. He wasn't rooted down. He could pick up and go at any time, right? He didn't build a house. He was dwelling in tabernacles. He was dwelling in tents because he had this relationship with the Lord by faith that whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. And so he dwelt in tabernacles. And we also see that everywhere he went, he built altars. He built altars. Everywhere he went, these reminders of this is what God has done. Do you have any altars? Do you have any stones stacked up? Do you have a journal? Do you have any paper? Do you have notes in your Bible of the things that God has done? The altars? Man, this is where God intersected my life. And I know it, and it was clear. This is what he told me to do. We need altars. We need reminders. Thank you, Pastor Roy, for this. Wicked people have short memories. We have short memories. The things that seem so important, so big, that God is doing in our lives, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, they might be gone. I know I have a notebook, and I'm not as faithful as I should be. I don't journal like I should. But I have a notebook of things that I know for sure God did in my life, God showed me that one day when I'm doubting, did God really put this call on my life? Did God really say to do this? I have a point where I can go back. I need to be able to go back and go, yes, you fool. You did this, 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 this. Don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. Build an altar. Build an altar. So that we don't forget. And we see that he looked for a city. He dwelt in tabernacles. He built those altars. And he looked for a city. You know what that city is? You find it in Revelation 21. It's New Jerusalem. That's the city that Abraham was focused on, whose builder and maker is God. It's New Jerusalem. He wasn't focused on the here and now. I believe Abraham knew at that point that this was all going to burn. Abraham knew, okay, this is where I'm at now, but this is not permanent. This is not forever. I'm dwelling in tabernacles because the city I'm looking toward, that's coming down from heaven, and it's eternal, and it will last forever. So that's why Abraham didn't care about where he lived, right? He didn't need the swimming pool. He didn't need a 5,000 square foot house. He didn't need all those things. You know what he needed? He needed a tent, because he knew very well that his home, even his very life here, doesn't matter. It's temporary. It's temporary. This isn't going to last. So why? Why do we get so caught up in planting down our roots here and having all the things and all the stuff and all the comforts? It's really hard to go when we're that connected and that rooted. So he dwelt in tabernacles, and this faith that Abraham had, it was rewarded. Abraham's faith was rewarded. We saw that last week in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. It's impossible to please him. Abraham's faith was rewarded. How was he rewarded? He's the patriarch of the nation of Israel. The patriarch of the nation of Israel, right? Father Abraham. That's how he's referred to. And all those references that he's the father of the nation of Israel. But he's not just the father of the nation of Israel. He's the patriarch of all that come by faith. Up here on the screen, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's the patriarch of us. He's the patriarch of faith. Because of this, right here, this is where it started. And then in 3:29, he says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This choice that Abraham made, right? We're all very familiar with the big mess up, right? With Abraham and Hagar and how that thing all shook out. This is before all that. And even though he screwed up big time there, he still had the promise. God was still faithful to deliver on the promise that we are all the heirs of the promise through faith. That's incredible to me. The decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, we have no idea how long-lasting the blessings can be, do we? Do you think Abraham really knew back then how this would all unfold? Not just the nation of Israel, but all who would come by faith. It's pretty incredible. He's the patriarch of all that will come by faith. And not only that, he's called God's friend. Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. My friend. You think about that. God's friend. We're his family. We've been adopted in as his family. Think about that. How much sweeter is it when you have family and friend together? It's pretty incredible. That was Abraham. He was called the friend of God. Friend. I love that. I really love that. It just carries a different intimacy with it. To be family and a friend. So, how Abraham's faith worked out. How did it work out of him, right? It was obedience to go out. Excuse me. To possess his inheritance. To go out and to possess the inheritance. Do we understand that? He already had it. It was promised. But you gotta go take hold of it. And you can't do it if you don't obey. And that's what we're gonna see. What in the world is our inheritance? Because like Abraham, by faith, we have to go and possess the inheritance. It's there. Imagine you get an inheritance of a ton of money and it gets put into an account, but you never go get it. It's yours. It's yours to use as you see fit. But you have to get it. You have to possess it. That's what Abraham did by faith. God said, hey, there's this inheritance out there, but I need you to go. Did Abraham say, okay, where? Where? No. I'll go if you make it very clear. I'll go as long as you tell me every detail along the way. Did he say that? Did he say any of that?
No.
God said, go. Abraham said, okay, I'll go. And he went to possess that inheritance. Nehemiah 9. So this is what I love too. I mean, Abraham, he shows up early in the book of Genesis. And you know where you can find Abraham? Throughout the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible you find Abraham. Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. Thou art the Lord God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham. Right? It went from father to the father of many nations. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. God promised, Abraham believed, and God delivered. God promised, church. Do you believe him? Because he's not going to deliver until you start walking, until you go. I don't mean necessarily go out of here. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is, whatever God has said, go do, you've got to step out in faith. We don't need the details. We don't need to understand it all. We need to trust in who called us to go. That's it. By faith, we take steps. We have obedience to go. So we must obey to go. Let's turn to Matthew 28. I know it's very familiar, but I don't ever want to miss an opportunity to look at the Great Commission. We must obey to go. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What do we refer to this as? What? The what? The Great Suggestion? No, right. The Great Commission. It's a command. We've been commissioned to go do this thing. It's not if you feel like it. As long as it's in your heart to go do this, go do this. It's a commission. We have to obey to go. Go might mean leave the city. It might mean leave the state. It might mean leave the country. It might mean go next door. Go ye, therefore. I don't know how far God is going to call you to go. But when he calls, we need to go wherever it is. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations. This nation needs taught. All the other nations need taught. That's why I say, God doesn't call everyone to go. John and Kelly, you've been called to go much further than everyone else in this room at this point in their life. My wife and I have been called to go, not as far as you guys, but farther away from here. I don't know what God is placing on your heart. But when he says go, let's go. We've got to go. It's the Great Commission. We've got to go and teach to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. To teach, to observe all things. Can you teach someone all things? No. No, we don't know all things. We can't teach someone all things, but you know what we can do? We can teach them to observe all things. We can teach them how to get into the Bible for themselves, how to hear from God, how to talk to God in prayer, so that they can observe all things that Jesus has commanded. And I love that he says, and lo, I am with you always. It doesn't say always, right? Always is all the time. Always means in every way. In every way, in everything that you're doing, I will be with you always. In everything. Of course, it's all the time, but it's in the way. He works through us when we're obedient. When we're obedient to follow, to go. So he says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And now let's turn to Mark 16, 15. In Mark's very brief fashion, as he's known to do, he simplifies this commission. Mark 16, 15. Right, Matthew's a little more wordy. He gives us a little more detail. Mark, he makes it very, very simple. Mark 16, 15. Here's what Jesus said. And go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go share what is going on. Do you guys know what the gospel is? I know many in here do. The gospel. It is the good news. It is the good news. You know how the Bible defines the gospel of Jesus Christ? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There we go, I had to count it out. And then there's four very important words that follow. According to the scriptures. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not very familiar, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verses 1 through 4. Look, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to overcomplicate it, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. We like to add all this other stuff to it and make it so complex and so complicated. It's the simplicity of the gospel. Right? Jesus Christ came. He lived that sinless, perfect life. He died his death for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of all mankind. He died, he was buried, and he rose again and defeated sin, death, and hell for us. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And because the gospel is true, we call out to him to save us. Through him alone, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's it. We don't need to overcomplicate it. Preach the gospel to every creature. Because of what we looked at last week, what's coming? Judgment. Judgment is coming. We've got to preach the gospel to every creature. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We must obey to go and possess our inheritance. Possess our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 10 through 12. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We are predestinated to bring God glory when we're saved. We're predestinated to it, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We're predestinated to it and obtaining that inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. We've got to possess it. Up on the screen, Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He hath made us meet or suitable. We were not suitable before Jesus Christ to be part of the, to have part in this inheritance. He has made us meet. He has made us suitable to receive an inheritance through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. We call on him, and now he has made us meet. We are so not meet. We are so not fit or suitable for this inheritance. But because of God's love and the love of Jesus Christ, he's made us suitable, fit to be partakers of this inheritance, but it's our part to possess it. We've got to possess it. Act like it's ours. Live like it's ours. Sadly, too many times we look exactly like the world. We can't see the difference between us and the world. That's not possessing our inheritance. That's not taking advantage of all the riches bestowed on us by God through Jesus Christ. We've got to possess it. Do we understand the next point, the wisdom in the knowledge of Christ that we have? Look in Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do we live wise lives? I know there's a lot of times I don't. I make bad choices, awful thoughts. But we have wisdom in the knowledge of Christ. Even back in the Old Testament, this was understood, right? That following the word of God, Jesus Christ, makes you wise. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I feel like we often neglect the wisdom that we have in the Word of God. You know why? We're missing something. Where did it go? Right here. Meditation. Meditation. What do we meditate on? What's bouncing around our heads throughout the day? Right? You guys ever do mindless things in your day? Yeah, I do too. Things that don't require thought, really. What's going on up here during those times? Because I know what should be going on up there during those times. It's our meditation. We're thinking on these things. It's not like I read it. Oh, I read this. I memorized it. Great. Move on. That's not enough. Meditating on it. That's where God takes the things that we know and he turns it into wisdom. Things that affect our lives. Things that change our lives. It allows us to walk differently in this world. Because it changes who we are. When we just read the Bible, I mean, it's good, but it's not great. Reading the Bible is good. It's not great. You want that wisdom in Christ? It takes a meditation. It takes thinking about these things. Actually thinking about them. How does this apply to my life? You know, this is what I'm working my kids on right now because they're young. And they get really excited. Dad, I read 10 verses today. I'm like, that's awesome. What did it say? And sometimes they'll give me something. I'm like, okay, that's great. Now, what are you going to do about it? How is that going to change you today? And we work through those things. That's how you get the wisdom of God. It's not, oh, here's what the Bible says. Okay, now what are you going to do about it? That's wisdom. We have that. It takes a meditation. Colossians 2, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We work really, really hard to get money, don't we? I know I do. I work hard. Do we work that hard for the true riches? The true riches? Wisdom and knowledge of God? Anybody ever broke a sweat studying their Bible? Some have. Some have. I've read about men that would pace, reading their Bible, on their knees, weeping, up, moving, an active, thriving relationship with the Lord. I wish I could say the same. I should be able to say the same. Wisdom and knowledge, it's treasure. It's true riches. If we work really hard for unrighteous mammon, as is put in Matthew, how much harder should we work for the things that endure forever, the true riches, the true treasures? Money might change your life temporarily. These riches are going to change your life forever, into eternity. The wisdom and knowledge of Christ, it's part of our inheritance. We've got to possess it. He provides enlightenment to our understanding. Ephesians 1:18, the first part, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. He sheds light onto the things that we hear. Psalm 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He sheds light on our understanding. That's part of that. Okay, I understand what this means. I understand what God said, right? We can understand things on an intellectual level. I get it. You know what that light does? It changes you. It changes how you live. I've made this bad decision, or I've had this thought year after year after year. God sheds light on it and things change. I understand what God said, but it doesn't really change me. We need to be enlightened. It's our inheritance. Do you think God wants us walking around in darkness, not understanding, not applying his word? No, this is our inheritance. It should be exciting. Anybody in here tired of going through the motions of sin? I am. We need some light. We need to stop walking in darkness. It's our inheritance. Getting that enlightenment. Part of our inheritance is hope. We get hope in our call. Continue through verse 18 here. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hope in your call, right? It's not a call that you can't achieve. God doesn't call us to do things that we can't do. Well, we can't, but he can through us. If he's going to call us to do it, he's going to give us the will, the desire, and the power to do it. That's the hope of our calling. 1 Timothy 6:12 up on the screen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on it. Possess it. We've got to possess our inheritance. He's called us to do things. It's part of the inheritance. That's what's bringing God glory. When we obey, when we do the things that he's called us to do. Hope. He gives you a hope in the call. And then the next point, power. He gives you the power to do it. We don't have the power. We don't. In and of ourselves, we do not have the power to do it. God calls us to do great things. Does he? How about impossible? Which God do we serve? Do we serve a God that does good things, great things, or impossible things? He does the impossible. So the only way to do it is in his power. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Look in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Power to fulfill the call. It's his power. How do we get it? What's the source? It's the Spirit of God living inside of us. He said, you know what? You don't have the power. I have the power, so I'm going to move in so that you can have it too. But we have to possess it. We have to possess it. We know that it resides within us, but we also know that we can neglect it, right? We know that we can grieve that power source by willful sin, willful disobedience. We can grieve the Spirit of God. We know that we can also quench. We can put out the fire of the Spirit inside us. We have to possess it. We have to possess it. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That's the power source. We need Him. Possess that inheritance. Your next point. That power is the power of a resurrected life. A life that is brought back from the dead. Ephesians 1:20. Right, according to the mighty working of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The power of a resurrected life. We serve the God of the impossible. We were dead, and we've been brought back to life. That same power that rose dead men, literally, physically dead men, resides within us. It's our inheritance. Do we grasp that power? Anybody in here ever had somebody that they care about die? Can you imagine the power if you saw them come back? That power, that kind of power, lives in us. The most powerful thing in all the universe, God gave it. God gave it to us. We have the power of a resurrected life. And with that power, we're called to live a life of good works. Ephesians 2:10. We're very familiar with 8 and 9, that we can't save ourselves. There's no good works we can do. No one can boast, for we are His workmanship, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have the power of a resurrected life, a life that was trash, a life that was toast, burnt up. One of my favorite pictures out of the book of Isaiah, I will give them beauty for ashes. God gives us life. We set it on fire, and He says, give me the ashes. I'm going to give you something beautiful for that. That's the power of a resurrected life. And because of that, He gives us the power to live a life of good works, a life that pleases Him, that's motivated by His grace. It's motivated by His grace, right? His working is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Anybody ever have that happen? Right? Where God blesses you so much. You think, man, this is the way it's going to go. Or Lord, please, I need you to fulfill this prayer, whatever yours is. And God goes so far past what you were praying that you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that was possible. That's who we serve. We're motivated by His grace, His power and His grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Inheritance. It's an inheritance. He took His riches, became poor to give us the riches. It's our inheritance. We've got to possess it. And this is His grace. You see that? This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will become poor that you can be rich. Right? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And then 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace
abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Think about this verse, please. Think about this. Here's what the Bible says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. What does that mean? He's going to explain it. That you, ye, church, believer, Christian, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I never want to hear a believer say, I can't do it. It's a lie. All sufficiency in all things. That's the God we serve. If we can't do it, it's because we won't obey and we don't believe him and we don't have the faith to go and do what he says. We're not possessing our inheritance. That's the grace of God. We do things that we can't do. It's the grace of God. I can't should not be in a Christian's vocabulary when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. It shouldn't exist within us. All sufficiency in all things. That's what he bestows upon us. That's our inheritance, guys. That's our inheritance. I can't, but he can. We don't normally follow it up with that. I can't. I believe it was even Pastor Tom recently. Can't? Won't. It's that I won't do it. We cannot carry that attitude with the Lord. We cannot carry that attitude with Jesus Christ. All sufficiency in all things. That's what we get. Possess it. Possess it, believer. It's yours. But you've got to possess it. The next part of our inheritance, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Romans 5, 1. Because we're justified, we have peace with the Father. We have peace with God. Because the lost, you know what they have? This isn't on your sheet. You may want to add this. We have peace. Isaiah 48, 22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. If we're lost, we don't have peace. We may think we do. We may seek it. You know what we do when we're lost is we just try and fill the fact that we don't have peace with everything that this world has to offer. When we're his, our inheritance, you know what we've inherited? Peace with God. We are no longer his enemy. We are at peace with him. No longer at war. He's slain the enmity between us. We have peace with God. And there's no peace for the wicked. And if the wicked tries to make this peace and have this peace by filling themselves with everything the world has to offer, why do we do it? Why do we do it? We already have that peace. Possess it. Possess it. We have access to the Father. We have access. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access. We can be confident and have boldness that we have access to God the Father. We can access him. We can talk to him. We can hear from him. Possess it. Own it. It's yours. It's yours. Spend real time with him in the Word. It's not about how much time you spend in the Bible. It's the quality of the time, not the quantity. I love that my kids say, I read 10 verses. I do. I love that because they're still young. They're innocent. They're developing good godly habits that we can hone into. It doesn't matter that you read 10 verses. Sometimes I read a verse and God blows my mind. Sometimes I read a chapter and I'm like, what is going on in my heart? Because I got nothing today. It doesn't matter how much time we spend there. It matters what's the quality of the time. We have access to Him. We can hear from Him. And we can talk to Him. We know we have His ear because of Jesus Christ. We know that He hears us because of Jesus Christ. Do we access it? Do we possess our inheritance? And then finally, the strength to persevere. The strength to keep going. No matter what this life throws at us, that is your inheritance. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We have the strength to keep going through Him. That's our inheritance. We inherited that. When we called out to Christ to save us, we inherited that. Life is hard. It is. And it's hard to be a believer of the Bible today. But guess what? It's always been hard to be a believer of the Bible. If it's not hard, we're not going. We're not possessing the inheritance. We're not doing what He's called us to do if it's not hard. We need, you know why He promised this? Because He knew we would need it. He knew we would need it. And if we don't need it, we're not following. We're not obeying. We're not doing what we're called to do. We need His strength because we can't do it without Him. So He gives us strength to persevere. We are, your next point, sojourners. We're sojourners. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're sojourners here. This strangers and foreigners, we were strangers and foreigners to the kingdom of God. He says you're no more strangers to that kingdom. See, we weren't strangers and foreigners here in the world before salvation. Now, we're no longer foreigners and strangers to that kingdom. We're fellow citizens of a different kingdom, a different place. Now, we're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. That's why we don't put down the roots. We don't put down the roots. In Philippians 3:20, he says, for our conversation is in where? Heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our life, it's not here anymore. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. And we need to live like it. See, sojourners, your next point. Sojourners have no fellowship with the citizens of the land. I'm not saying that we don't witness. I'm not saying that we don't interact. I'm saying they have no fellowship with the citizens of the land. You see, I believe the weakness of so many of us, so many Christians, is that we feel so much at home in the world. We're not sojourners. We're home. And it's a problem. It's a weakness of ours. We should not feel at home here. This should be foreign. This should be alien to us. But we feel so comfortable and so at home here. It's one of our weaknesses. Jesus said how many times, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, right, my disciples would fight. They'd put up a fight. My kingdom is not from here. It's not of here. This is not where we're building the kingdom. So we should have no fellowship with the citizens of the land. 2 Corinthians 6:14, familiar with this, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What fellowship can we have with unrighteousness? What fellowship should we have with unbelievers, with the things of this world? We are sojourners. We're passing through. We need to get as many people on the wagon as we can as we're passing through, so that they become sojourners, just passing through. Right? In Ephesians, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship. I think we get a little too comfortable, have a little too much fellowship with the darkness. We like to, you know what we're, as humans, really prone to? We're really prone to this. Okay, there's the line. I'm not over it. That close to fellowship, one little breeze knocks us over the line. We want to know, like a three-year-old, how far can I go? I'm just going to push the edge. I'm going to push the limit. Why? Why? Anybody that's a parent in here, was that not some of the most frustrating times of your life when your child is like pushing the edge and pushing the edge over and over and over, and it's just like, all I ever do is discipline you. Please just stop. How does God feel? We're like three-year-olds. Where's the edge? Where's the, what can I get away with? Where's the edge? And God's like, please just stop. Get away from the line. Get away from the edge. Why do you want to be that close? Let's play Frisbee at the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's a great idea, right? No, get away from the edge. We're sojourners. We should have no fellowship with that junk. We should be living in tabernacles. We are living in a tabernacle. Let's act like it. Right? In 2 Corinthians and in 2 Peter, he refers to these bodies as tabernacles. This is a temporary home. This thing's just a tent. You know what? What happens to a tent when it's in a storm? Right? It's beaten, it's ripped, it's torn. We're living in a tabernacle, okay? These bodies are getting beat up, they're getting torn, they're getting old. It's a tent, guys. It's a tent. It's made to fall apart. It's not made to stay in forever. We're in a tent. We're in a tabernacle. We need to stop worrying so much about it. We need to stop investing so much in this thing. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying, oh, just don't be healthy. God wants you dead at 30 years old. I'm not saying those things. But I'm saying how this thing looks really isn't that important. It's really not that important. It's a tabernacle. It's made to fall apart. It's made to replace with something more permanent. And that's what we're going to get. We're sojourners living in a tabernacle, and we should be building altars. Building altars. Go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Building altars. I mentioned this earlier. I highly recommend you build an altar. Build altars, plural. Have reminders of what God has done, lest we forget. And flowing out of this thought that we're living in a tabernacle, this body, this me, this Tim, this can be an altar built up for God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need people to stand in the gap. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Stand in the gap between God and men. Build up the altar Be that reminder for people that there is a God in heaven. Be that altar. Sacrificing this body, this tent. Because we are looking for a city built by God. That's the city we're looking to dwell in. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll wrap this up. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going to burn, all of it. The memory of it, it's all gone. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are looking for a different city, because all of these, they're going to burn, all of it. All of it. The kingdom isn't built here. It's built there. It's built there. It's all going to burn down here. All of it. It says even the heavens are going to burn. All of it. Only what God saves, only what God preserves will last forever. That's the city we should be looking toward. We are sojourners here. We're just passing through, looking for a city built by God. So by application, where has God told me to go? This needs to be personal to you. What has God called you to do? Where has he called you to go? And the question is, are you going? Maybe you need to just be taking steps. Maybe God needs to work something out in you first. Are you at least taking the steps that God has laid before you? Are you sojourning or are you dwelling here? And do you live each day with eternity in sight? Are our decisions motivated by eternity or by the temporal things? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these faithful people in the Bible that we can read about and we can see how their faith worked out. I thank you for Father Abraham's faith, that we have an example of what it means to trust you, to follow you, to believe you. Oh Lord, I pray that we would see our lives as sojourners. We're just passing through here. Because when we're just passing through, we got nothing to hang on to. Nothing to hang on to but you. Oh, we beg, clear us out of all the wickedness, of all the things that are drawing us away from you. That we could have pure hearts, that we could see you in everything and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.